Good morning. I was going to say, how are we doing? But I think we're doing good. You might have just figured out I am not Jim. That's probably the glasses, I think, or maybe the name tag. But hey, my name's Andrew. If I haven't met you, come find me afterward. I'd love to meet you, get connected. But if you know a little bit about me, you know I'm a bit of a Bible nerd. So I'm super excited. I'm honored and privileged to be able to dig into the scriptures with you today. If you don't know, Jim and Sue are actually in the air right now traveling to Rome to celebrate their 40th wedding anniversary, which is awesome. And I got to say, Jim came on as our lead pastor, I want to say, about 6 months ago. And it's been very inspiring to see Jim serve this church behind the scenes. That dude has given this church his heart and soul. And it even gets me a little emotional just thinking about it. But this is the first Sunday in the 6 months he's been here that he's even gotten a break. So can we give Jim a hand for just how incredible he is? Thanks for watching online. Jim, I see you. Some point in the future, you're going to see this. We love you. We appreciate everything you do. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. We've been in a series called What God Wants to Know. And every week in this series, God has been asking us, we're getting these questions from Scripture. He's been asking us a question. So the question today is, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? We're going to explore this question in great detail today. So let's get started. One of our things we like to do here is to stand for the reading of God's word. So if you're willing and you're able, go ahead and stand with me. We are in John chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And it reads, "Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?' 'Sir,' the invalid replied, 'I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me.'" And if you're wondering what that's about, let's talk after. It's very interesting. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat, and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, 'It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat.' But he replied, 'The man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk.' So they asked him, 'Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?' The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well." That's the word of God. Thanks. You can have a seat. Our big idea for this morning is this. What God wants to do in you is far greater than what he can do for you. What God wants to do in you is far greater than what he can do for you. When I was asking the Lord this week what he wanted me to communicate from this passage, I think he gave me three things. I think he would say, number one, he's saying, don't let your pain distract you from the purposes of God. Don't let your pain distract you from the purpose of God. That's number one. The second thing I think he wants us to hear is actually a question. How well do you want to get? How well do you actually want to get? And I believe the third thing he has for us is a reminder, kind of a warning, and that Jesus comes with a warning label. We're going to explore these three things. So remember, the big idea, what God wants to do in you is far greater than what he can do for you. See, if you let your pain distract you from the purposes of God, you'll settle for a Band-Aid instead of the cure. You'll settle for walking instead of eternal life. Here's what I think is clear. Jesus is saying what he wants to do in you is the most important thing, okay? So if you miss what Jesus does in you, here's the warning part. Even if he does something for you, you miss him altogether, okay? This is serious stuff. The question of do you want to get well is actually a very, very serious question. And so we're going to explore that today. And so the first point we're going to unpack, don't let your pain distract you from the purpose of God. That begs the question, well, what is the purpose of God? Thankfully, John tells us, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Key word, life. I mean, what is life in Jesus' name? Is this five helpful tips to be happy? Is this five cool ideas to live your best life this summer? My best life is getting an offset smoker. Someday I will have one. But this is not what he's talking about. Matthew actually records Jesus saying this. This cues us in. This is what we need to understand. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Same Greek word, life. This is a life where humans are in communion with God, where the separation of sin is removed. This is the ultimate expression of living. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about salvation. Okay, that is what Jesus is talking about. It's not so much here and now. Here's the thing about life in Jesus' name. There's a right now and not yet reality to it. Right now, we have life in Jesus' name. And in the future, there's going to be a much, much, much greater reality to having life in his name. So here's my question. Can you recognize the work God wants to do in your life amidst your pain, amidst the current pain in your life? Can you recognize what God is doing, the work he's doing in you right now, even amongst the pain, the problems, and the things going on in your life? I want to share a personal story. So I grew up sick all the time. My parents had no idea why. Every year I would keep rotating in with the doctors. No one could ever really figure out what was going on. So it all culminated when we moved here to Colorado in the year, that was 2000. So 24 years ago. I was 13 years old and I was getting worse and worse. I'd break out in hives. I'd get sick all the time. And so it really culminated in an episode where I almost died. I actually almost died a couple times, but what began to happen is my organs were starting to shut down. So I had pancreatitis, which is your pancreas starts getting inflamed and it's ready to basically give out excruciating pain. I've had my appendix burst and I've had that out. This is worse than that. And I also had, at the same time, I was about 13 years old, my kidneys were starting to fail. And so they were on the verge of failing. And so, you know, my parents had kept taking me to the hospital. We had done everything known to man at that time, except for the final thing they finally did was figure out I had food allergies. So the whole time I was sick, 13 years of my life was a massive, I was on the struggle bus, and they finally figured it out, it was food allergies. So, of course, it was great to know that, but hey, 24 years ago, I'm feeling older now, 24 years ago, it was not hip and cool to be gluten-free and all those things. So back then, it was a real struggle to go to. You couldn't go to just any restaurant and say, hey, give me the gluten-free menu. You couldn't go to King Soopers and just see labels everywhere. That was not the case, at least when we were figuring things out as a family. I mean, even going to college was like, okay, where are you going to get your groceries? How is this going to work? It became a real problem. It became a real focus. It was something I was very focused on growing up. It was a massive problem, and it had actually almost taken my life a couple times. So here's the plot twist. So my faith family at the time really believed for me that God was going to heal me of this. And so, you know, they surrounded me in prayer. They laid hands on me. It was an exciting time, but we all believed I was healed of allergies. I received that. I believed that. And I walked in that. For like 2 years, that was part of my testimony. I was like, God has healed me of my allergies. I declared that. And guess what happened? About 2 years later, I got deathly sick again. And what I started to understand as this all unfolded is I kind of learned what was happening with gluten in my system. I don't have celiacs. What happens is when gluten enters my system, my immune system responds. It thinks there's something to take down. And so you give it enough time, it totally wears out my immune, and then there's a cascading effect. Other organs start getting worn out and shut down. So here we are. Erin, she's the king of sarcasm. She still says, remember that time I poisoned you for 2 years? So 2 years later, I got deathly ill, and here's the point. It was devastating to me. It was embarrassing. I mean, can you imagine having this part of your testimony? God has healed me. Just kidding. 2 years later, I mean, it was very embarrassing for me to be a part of that faith family and be like, that actually, God didn't actually heal me. And here's the point. What God did in me through that season was so much more powerful than what he could have done for me. He taught me to trust him in a much more important way. There was a deep work he did in me in that season because I was kind of disillusioned. It took a while for me to really, you know, I guess trust God, you know, to learn that lesson. It was a hard-won lesson. And this reminds me of James. James says something just like this. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, I wasn't defending my life. I wasn't fighting off lions or something, which is the context of this. They had some serious persecution. Okay, but my life was threatened. My entire world was, you know, surrounded by the inconvenience of trying to figure out, can I go out to dinner with these people? I don't think I can eat that. It was very frustrating. It did test my faith. And I'm happy to say it produced perseverance. God did a work in me that was so much greater than what he could have done for me. I would rather keep the allergies and be where I am with the Lord today than have been healed and just moved on. Paul actually says something very similar. He says, I love this, get this. Now, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, here's the point. It's far better for you to trust God through your pain than to forget him in your pleasure. And we all do this. Let me say that again. I just dropped a truth bomb. I hope you got it. It's far greater to trust God through your pain than to forget him in your pleasure. And this leads me to point number two. How well do you want to be? This is what God is asking. How well do you want to be? Do you want a glass of water, or do you never want to be thirsty again? This is what's going on. This is the real question here. When Jesus says, do you want to get well? He's not talking about your legs. He's not talking about just simply fixing your problems. He's talking about a much, much bigger thing. I love this story. You know the woman at the well. I'm just going to jump right to what Jesus says to her. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is an interesting thing. Most scholars would lean towards the idea that the man who was healed did not find life in Jesus' name. I'll give you a couple of reasons why. Number one, the Greek word well, do you want to be well? This is hugies, just means physical healing. And when Jesus catches up to him later, he says, hey, so you are well. Same word, hugies, just physical healing. He gives him a warning. That's the end of the story. Here's what's interesting. It actually ends with the man just going to the Jewish leaders and saying, yeah, it was Jesus. I mean, think about this. The reality is this guy knew the Jewish leaders were upset and looking for Jesus. He's not ignorant of that fact. So when he figures out it's Jesus, what does he do? He goes to the Jewish leaders. So a lot of scholars will lean into the idea that he's basically ratting Jesus out. I'm not going to put my motives in here. The scripture doesn't specifically say. I don't know. I'm just saying it's a huge question mark. Did this guy find life in Jesus' name? There's nothing in here that would lead me to believe this man found life in Jesus' name. He got well physically, but not spiritually. And that's, hopefully you've caught on the whole point of my message here. I wanna take us to Luke. Luke gives us a story about a leper, and we're gonna compare these two stories. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give God praise except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" This word well, same English word, completely different word in Greek. It's sozo. And this means physical healing, but it also means salvation. I mean, here's the point. Jesus came on the scene. He's the Messiah. You either recognize him or not. That was the whole context. Remember, the purpose of John, he said all these signs, including the story, was for you to understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that you would believe that, and you'd have life in his name. Sozo can literally mean to be delivered from the penalties of the messianic judgment. That's what that word sozo means. This guy, the leper, had faith. He worshiped God. He recognized him. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well." Sozo. Think about that. Literally to be delivered from the penalties of the messianic judgment. And we're going to get there. That's part of the warning. I mean, Jesus is coming back. He is the king. He is the king of kings. And he has the right to judge the living and the dead. Every single one of us are going to stand before God. And we're either our team Jesus or not. He's either our Messiah, we recognize him, or not. That's scary stuff. So that brings me to my third point. Jesus comes with a warning label. I mean, think about this. Every medicine I've ever taken that I at least thought could work comes with a warning label. And this is true with Jesus. Jesus tells this guy, hey, stop sinning or something worse is going to happen. There might be some literal practical application. We don't know why he was paralyzed. But let me tell you, because we know the purpose of the story is to understand Jesus is the Messiah, I know that there is a spiritual application here. What's worse is to be eternally separated from God. Stop sinning or you will be eternally separated from God. So let me find my way back here. So I'm going to check this verse out. Matthew records Jesus saying this. He says, "When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through an arid place, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it 7 other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there." Here's the key. "And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." Just like the warning Jesus gave the paralytic. Here's the context of this. Jesus is saying, that is how it will be with this wicked generation. If you read the surrounding things Jesus says around this, he's saying some wild stuff. He is calling out the people of that time. He's saying stuff like, hey, it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah, which was destroyed by literal fire and brimstone. It's going to be better for them than for you people. That is a massive warning. And I believe Jesus is using this as an analogy, right? He's come. He's the Messiah. He's cleaning out the temple. If you don't fill him, your body, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, if you don't find Jesus, right, and you don't have life in his name, you're going to be way worse off, okay? Eternally separated kind of way worse off. And think about it. This is, I think, what Jesus is getting at. It's an analogy. But you could also take a more literal interpretation of this. Think about this. Jesus did go around casting demons out of people in a very real way. Just because he did something for them, that does not mean they then received him, filled their temple with his his spirit and was whole. A lot of those people did not receive Jesus, right? So the house was cleaned. They missed what God was trying to do in them. And I promise they were way worse off than they were before. So this is big. It'll get better, I promise. Here's the point. If you miss what he's trying to do in you, you lose it all. If you miss what he's trying to do in you, you lose it all. Jesus tells us a little bit about what it means to find life in his name, what that lifestyle is like. He says, I'm over in Mark now. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? I mean, maybe God will heal you. That is awesome. You're still going to die. You know, maybe you get that awesome job and you become successful and you acquire everything you've ever wanted to acquire. You're not taking that with you. I don't know why this matters, but maybe somebody becomes TikTok famous and gets a billion followers and they become the greatest thing since sliced bread. You can still be least in the kingdom of God. So again, what God wants to do in you is so much more important than what he can do for you. And I want to caveat this whole thing. I want to say, listen, Jesus, God, this is what scripture teaches us about God, that God is Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. God is good. He does heal. I'm not saying he doesn't heal. And the scriptures do say, hey, bring your petitions to the Lord in thanksgiving. Don't forget that part. The petition means your needs, your desires. Bring him the things that are heavy on your heart. He wants to ease your burden. Jesus is a healer. He's a good God. But the reality is, you know, I don't know if you know this, literally about 1 in 4 people in America have some sort of chronic physical or mental disorder. 1 in 4. I mean, when Jesus came to the pool, I don't know the amount of people, but there were lots of disabled people. He healed one. Here's the thing. He is a good God. Just like the lesson that I learned from my allergy fiasco was God is good no matter what. God is a good God. I don't need what he can do for me to know that he's a good God. So I hope that's sinking in. The thing is, what God does, he does miracles, but he does it in his way, in his timing, and for his purposes. I mean, how many people would just forget God in their pleasure if God healed them? So I don't have the wisdom to know why God does what and when he does it, but I just know God is good. And so I want to take you to a lyric. Most of you know where I'm going with this, because it's too good. Check this out. When peace, like a river, attended my way, when the waters are calm, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when the waters are freaking out and they're stormy, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. A lot of you know this story. Horatio Spaccio, he wrote that in 1873. Let me tell you about him, because he's a perfect case study of what we're talking about. Horatio built a fortune, basically, and he lost his business, he lost his fortune in a fire. Okay. Then he loses his son to scarlet fever. Okay. Then he loses his 4 daughters in a shipwreck. He's the guy who wrote this hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Here's what I can say. I can say this pretty confidently. It was not well for Horatio, okay? But because he had found life in Jesus' name, it was well in Horatio. The word soul there, were inside, right? It was well inside with his soul. And that's what God is saying right now tonight. So to recap, or this morning, to recap, Don't let your pain distract you from the purposes of God. Okay? And I hope you're asking right now inside your mind, how well do you want to get? Do you want to be healed as in Hugies? Lord, just meet my need right now. That is the most important thing. Or do you want to get well sozo? Lord, I bow to you. You're good no matter what. I am excited for your return because I know I'm Team Jesus. I am delivered from the judgment to come. Do you want to have that kind of life? I want to talk about our next steps. It's very easy. I've had a very specific topic this morning. First thing I want you to start focusing on is take your quiet time, take your time with the Lord, and begin shifting it from what do I want God to do for me, right? And begin shifting it to God, what are you doing in me? We know the first thing God wants to do in you is salvation. He wants you to receive him as the Messiah, but then he begins doing more work in your life. There's other things he's going to do in you. He's going to take your trials. He's going to take all your drama and your problems. And if you're paying attention, he's got a purpose for all of it. And he's going to grow you. He's going to use all of that for his glory. But think about your own prayer life. How much time is it spent focused on, God, do this for me, God, do this for me? Just like I was focused on how annoying having allergies were back in the day. What is he actually trying to do in you, in your life right now? And again, I want to be perfectly clear. Take your needs to the Lord. That's the only place you can take your needs. And he's going to meet those needs the way he needs to meet those needs. Okay, and then the number two thing, we do this every week, is bless your oikos. Your oikos, that's just a Greek New Testament term for your extended family, your extended household. And the way we use it here is we believe God has supernaturally, that's a tough word, supernaturally, and strategically placed people in your life. Okay, imagine this. God wants you to represent Jesus in their life so that you might be the only people in their life that's an example of Jesus. So that's your oikos. These are the people that don't know the Lord that God is using you to represent him in their life. This is your sphere of influence. This is where you live, work, and play, and study, and things. And the BLESS acronym is key. And this is what we teach here at Summit. So we want you to believe for them in prayer. This is what you do. This is how you represent Jesus in their life. Believe for them in prayer. Okay, learn their story. Eat with them. Serve them. And the very last step, if appropriate and when it's appropriate, share your story. That's what Jesus says in Mark. Go home, tell them what I did for you. Okay. We understand that virtually, if you're a follower of Christ, there is a 95% chance that someone in your oikos, someone in your extended family who brought you to the Lord. So this is the mission. This is what we're doing. This is what's so important. So here's how we're going to wrap this thing up. Olivia is going to create some space. We're going to take communion. We're going to end with the hymn, It Is Well, and then I'll close this out. So you have communion packets, and I'm actually going to pray real quick, and then let me pray, and we'll do some further instructions. Lord, I thank you for the word that you gave us this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you're trying to do a deep work in us, and I pray right now that you'd help us begin to remove all the problems and pains from top of mind and start focusing on what it is you're actually trying to do, what the purposes you have for all of our experiences. I pray that you would show us that and teach us that. We ask for you to do a great work in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.